Wow. Well, it really has been great, honestly. It's always great when you're in God's will, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I mean, that's quite wise, really, isn't it? You know, just stay in God's will, just kind of get into God's appointments. That's what it's really all about. Well, it has been really great to share in your gathering and to be able to meet all sorts of people. It's always a privilege to minister, and it's just been great connecting with some of you and hearing a little bit from you. Esther, you've been awesome. Because you've been corresponding with Paul, and you've got an. You've praise the Lord for you, honestly. Praise the Lord. So thank you very much for having us and welcoming us and being so receptive and being so responsive. A couple of years ago, well, it was a few years ago actually, I was flying from London to the US, and on the plane they had the film Apollo 13, and I'd not seen it before. So I thought, oh, great opportunity to see the film. So I got really kind of absorbed into the film. And the next thing that happened was that the stewardess tapped me on the shoulder. So I took the earphones off, and she says, "Are you all right?" Because I was crying. And I said, "Oh," I said, "it's the film." But obviously, there's not much there that you can cry about, is there? It's not really a romantic weepy. It's not one that stirs your emotions. But somewhere in the middle of watching the film, up in the sky, deep within my inner being, oh, I felt that groan. How could it be that millions of people are concerned that three men are lost in space when there are millions of people lost and we can be unconcerned? That's not to say we're not concerned that three men are lost in space, but how can it be that millions of people are concerned that three people are lost when there are millions of people lost and we can be unconcerned? Just imagine, my wife and I and our three sons, we decide, hey, look, let's just go and have a day's outing at a forest and, you know, have a barbecue and spend the day there. So we do, and we have a great day, and it's time to leave. So my wife and I pack everything up. And when we do, we discover we've only got Benjamin with us, our youngest. We've lost Simeon and we've lost Michael. So we say, well, let's go into the forest and search for them. So we go in, we search around the forest, and we only find Simeon. We can't find Michael. So we say, well, never mind, let's go home. Well, you know what I mean, win some, lose some. We lost two, we got one back. Sometimes you've got to count your losses. I mean, that's the way it goes, isn't it? No, what would we do? We would search for Michael until we found him alive or dead. That is the kind of analogy that is used in the Bible about seeking and saving the lost. It's that kind of a passion and compassion. You see, we need to have a passion before we have a program. See, the reason so many programs are not very effective is because there's no passion. You've got to have a passion. If you have a passion, you'll find the creativity. You'll find it. Programs are only useful if there are people who are passionate about seeking and about saving the lost. You see, a missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. Hey, that was good. Yeah, I know. Right, repeat after me. A missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. You see, in the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, "The love of Christ compels me." What is it? The love of Christ. How do we know that love? How do we know that love? The love of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. It's that love. That love. You're Pentecostals, rooted in the whole Pentecost movement. What does Pentecost mean? What does it actually mean? Theologically, what does it mean? What did the first Pentecost mean? And what does it mean when people have a personal Pentecost today? Well, it was a saving event. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus did on the cross. That's how we know that we're forgiven, that we know that we're loved. It's a saving event. It's an event that sets us free from the past, gives us forgiveness, fills us with new life, and fills us with a hope for the future. That's why we're liberated when we encounter the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit applies what he did for us on the cross. It's a saving event. Secondly, it was a moral event. Why? Because it was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that God would one day write his law on our hearts. It was written on tablets, but a day will come when it's going to be written on the heart. When was that fulfilled? On the day of Pentecost. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, yeah, we got set free, and then, my conscience begins to work. Why does my conscience begin to work? Because his Spirit inscribed his law on my heart. It's a saving event, it's a moral event, and thirdly, a missionary event. A missionary event. Can you remove this handout, Friendship Evangelism, from your little conference packs? It was a missionary event. That's what Pentecost means, theologically. That's what you're about. That's what we're about. Okay? Side two, number two. The strategy given to us by Jesus. Can we read this together? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has saved us, rescued us, and he wants to use us as his witnesses to reach out to other people. You know, I started college in 1974. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. I didn't know anything about Christianity. I didn't believe in God. I wasn't interested in God. I believed in three gods: girls, gold, greed. And it was my first day of term. And I was waiting in the cafeteria for somebody. While I was waiting for somebody, this other guy comes up to me. He goes, "Are you Greek?" I said, "Yeah, I am Greek." I said, "Are you Greek?" He said, "Yeah, I'm Greek." Greek, 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 kebab, kebab, kebab. You know, we exchanged a few little niceties. What course, what course, what are you doing, where do you live? Then he said to me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Christian? I don't even know what that means. I don't understand what you mean." I didn't have a clue. And I told him. He drew out a John's Gospel. He said, "Look, read this and we'll talk about it." I said, "Oh, thanks very much." I went off. I went home that night. If you're an average reader, it'll take you 2 hours to read John's Gospel. I'm an average reader. I read it. I was amazed. I was so enthralled and captivated by what I read that I read it twice in one evening. Finished it early hours of the morning. Next day, I went to the college to try and find him. 5,000 students trying to find one guy. I said, "I read that book you gave me last night. I didn't even know it was part of the Bible. I read it." I said, "I really liked it." We started a relationship, and over a period of time, I would say that my friend and Economides built a bridge from him to me. And when he did, Christ Jesus walked over it. And on the 9th of February, 1975, I opened the door, received Jesus into my life. And the light came on. My mother said to me that I was brainwashed. I said, "Mother, my brain has been washed. If you only knew what was in my brain, Mum, you'd be pleased it got washed." My mum did not know what was in my brain, but it really did get washed. It did. So I went to college, 9th of February, 10th of February, went to college. I told you the story about meeting the homeless man and took him for breakfast. I then got to college. And I said to Andy, I became a Christian last night. He said, "That's absolutely wonderful." He said, "Now we'll start a Christian union." I said, "Christian union? What does that mean?" He says, "It means a union of Christians." I said, okay. I said, "Are there many of us?" And he said, "Well, it's a bit disappointing, actually." He said, "Because I put a poster up in the student union saying, if you're a Christian, could you come to this lecture theatre for a meeting?" And he said, "Well, no students came, but one lecturer did." And he said, "Well, look, let's meet later on at lunchtime." So I said, okay. So I said, "See ya." So I went off to a lecture. I sat next to a guy called Richard Gamble. I said, "Richard, I became a Christian last night." He said, "Did you?" I said, "I did." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" I said, "I'm Greek and I know your English. You should know. You should know." So I took out this little booklet that Andy had given to me explaining of how to become a Christian. I said, "Richard, got to read this, got to read this." So we read it in the lecture. And then at the end of this little thing, there was a little prayer. And I said, "You want to be Christian, Richard?" He goes, "Yeah, I'll be Christian." I said, "Well, you've got to say the prayer. If you don't say the prayer, you can't be Christian." You see? He says, "Yeah, I'll say prayer, be Christian." So he said it. I said, "You've got to come to Christian Union meeting." So, lunchtime, we meet Andy. I introduce Andy to Richard. So Andy said, "Well, look, I'm the older Christian." He said, "I'll be president." Richard became the treasurer and I became the secretary. So my first public day as a Christian, and I'm the secretary of the Christian Union. I mean, I'm not only Christian, I'm secretary. I'm the man. Anyway, so we had to go and register it with the student union. Now, I had a friend called Harun Kala. Harun was also doing the same course as me. He was the president of the Islamic Society. I said, "Harun, I said, we want to come and study the Quran." He said, "Do you?" "Yeah." I said, "We want to learn about Muhammad and Islam. We want to learn everything." He says, "Well, you know, it's on a Friday." "Yeah, Friday suits us." He says, "But, you know, you're going to have to wash your hands, you know." And, "Yeah, well, we wash our hands. We can wash anything. We want to come Islam. We want to learn Islam." He said, "Yeah, okay, come Fridays, we'll teach you Islam." So great. I said, "Now, Harun, next Wednesday, we're starting the Christian Union." "So look, the Christians will come to Islamic studies on a Friday. Now, why don't you, the Islamic Society, come to Christian Union?" Now, it's very interesting. You know, with Christians, it's kind of like, you know, a Christian says, "Oh, look, you know, should we do that?" And goes, "Oh, yeah, should we? Oh, no, I don't really want to." You know, but the president of the Islamic Society says, "Let us go," and everyone goes. They've got this kind of authority. So we started our Christian Union. I mean, it was amazing. Three students, one lecturer went to Islamic studies on a Friday, and 55 fundamentalist Muslims came to Christian Union. I mean, that's how we started the Christian Union. And it was in that environment that you're learning to articulate your faith and communicate your faith, make it real. I love that little sketch that those guys did earlier on. Very good, very witty. And there's so much truth there. I'm going to show you two other Pentecostals who are going to evangelize. We're going to show you a little clip now on the film of two Pentecostals and see how they evangelized a particular woman. Can we see that now? Watch the screen.
Hello. Excuse me. Can you help me? I've just come from the park. Someone just came out and took off with my dog.
Right, yes. Hold on a minute, madam. George, there's a lady here who says she's looking for eternal salvation in the Lord.
I didn't say that. I said someone came up and took off with my dog.
Right, scratch that, George. She's changed her mind. What did you say, madam? Right, what's its name?
It's a she. She is called Jess. Jess.
Right, so that's J-E-S-U-S.
No, she's called Jess and you've just written Jesus.
So I have. Still, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Jesus. Jesus. He died for all our sins, you know, madam. Oh, right, sorry, madam. So you say you were in the park when you lost little Jessie. Right. Would that be the park by the church, madam?
No, the one by the lake.
Yeah, but you can see the Church of Our Lady from there, though, can't you, madam?
Can you? In that case, madam, would you have been able to hear the faithful singing from there, something like this? Kumbaya, my lord, kumbaya, kumbaya. Would you have been able to hear anything like that, madam?
I suppose so.
Hmm. And if you had heard it, how loudly would they have been singing? Would it have been sort of kumbaya, my lord, kumbaya? Or more sort of, oh Lord, kumbaya! Hmm?
All right. Well, look, if they had been singing from where I was, it would have been about as loud as, kumbaya, my lord, kumbaya.
Kumbaya. Good be, Ted.
Hallelujah!
Now, madam, this fellow that took your dog, can you give us a description, please?
Yes. He was quite tall and had sort of long, straggly hair. Oh, and a sort of a beard.
Right, George, that sounds a little bit like Jesus, doesn't it?
Look, are you two going to do anything to help me?
Yes.
And don't say, yes, we're going to pray.
No, it's all right. Now, did this man... Oh, my goodness. I've just been overwhelmed with the love of our Lord.
Lovely when that happens, isn't it?
Look, I don't wish to appear cynical, but somebody has stolen my dog, and I want to know if you're going to do anything about it.
Well, actually, madam, there's something here. Apparently we arrested someone earlier today who answers the description you just gave us.
Oh, well, that's marvellous news.
Yeah, and even better news, we forgave him and let him go.
I mean, some of our evangelism, we've got to be honest, isn't it? It is a little bit cringy and insensitive, isn't it? Some of it is. Jesus said, go out into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What did Jerusalem represent for the disciples when Jesus gave that commission? Well, that was the place where the disciples failed. That's where Peter denied Jesus publicly. Where were they, the disciples? Where were they at the crucifixion? Only John was there. So Jesus said, I want you to start in the place of your greatest failure. Now, where is that for most of us? It is with our family, our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends. So Jesus says, that's where I want you to start. When you've done Jerusalem, you go into Judea, the county. When you've done the county, you go into Samaria. That's where our enemies live. That's right, Jesus said. Before you go to the total strangers, you go to your enemies, because with your enemies, you've got a relationship going, even though it is a bad one, or words to that effect. And then you go to the total strangers. Now, yes, some people have been called from our communities, from our churches to bypass Jerusalem, to bypass Judea, to bypass Samaria and go to the ends of the earth. That is true. Probably not more than 10%. But 90% of us have not been called to bypass Jerusalem, bypass Judea, bypass Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. Most of us have been called to evangelize the world by evangelizing our little bit of Jerusalem. That is the key to evangelism. Front page, friendship evangelism. Why did Christianity spread so fast in New Testament times? A, because... Let me give you the answer. Every Christian took the Great Commission seriously. Every Christian took the Great Commission seriously. It's not just about a few people in the church who are enthusiastic and passionate about the lost. The church has to have a passion for lost people. We are the only society that exists for its non-members. The second reason that Christianity spread so fast in New Testament times, B, because they spoke the word wherever they went. Wherever they went, they spoke the word. In the New Testament, the good news was often spread through existing relationships. So, John 1:40, Andrew brought his brother Simon. John 1:43, Philip found Nathanael. John 4:28, the woman at the well went and brought her neighbors. Luke 5:27, Levi had a dinner for his ex-colleagues and the after-dinner speaker was Jesus. Acts 16:25, the Philippian jailer won his family. Jesus' instruction to a new believer is this. Mark 5:19, go to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no, don't follow me. Go to your family and tell them what God has done for you. You see, the gospel went from house to house. Now, not door to door. This is not door to door evangelism. I'm not anti door to door evangelism. I personally, you know, it takes a lot of kind of guts to be able to do that. I've got friends who do that. In London, a friend of mine has spent like 14 years doing that full time in really tough parts of London. That is really difficult. Some people are able to do that. It's not the answer. It's a little link in the chain. Most of us can't do that, including me. I really can't do that. But the gospel went from house to house. That's not door to door. What that means is it went through the natural networks that exist in life. So that the Greek word here, the oikon, household, is the network of people that I come into contact with through daily life. A, those with whom I have a common kinship with. B, those with whom I have a common community with. C, those with whom I have a common interest with. That is the key to effective evangelism. It is to mobilize all those people who are in your church that have not been called to go and be missionaries to the ends of the earth, and to mobilize them to reach the world by reaching their little bit of Jerusalem, by cultivating the web of relationships they've already got with those with whom they have a common kinship with, family, those with whom they have a common community with, neighbors and colleagues and friends, and those with whom they have a common interest. Now, can you imagine mobilizing your people to do this? infusing your people, equipping your people, inspiring your people to do this. Let us all do this. Let's do it. It's a bit like Nehemiah saying, come on, let us rebuild the walls. And it's like you saying in your community, your area, come on, let us evangelize the community. Let us evangelize the town. This is how we're going to do it. You don't have to run around the streets headbutting people. You don't have to be, you know, I know some people can do that. I can't. I honestly can't do that. I'm not anti it. Some of you who do that, don't think that I'm in any way saying, oh, don't do that. No. By all means. And I know some people are able to do that. Most of us can't, but we can all sow seed into the lives of those we have a common kinship, those with whom we have a common community, and those with whom we have a common interest. Now, I had a meeting at Lambeth Palace in London. So I got to the station, I got a cab, and I got the cab. Now, Lambeth Palace is where the Archbishop of Canterbury lives, okay? So I got into the cab, and I said to the cab driver, Lambeth Palace, please. He says, are you one of them? I said, yes, I am. I'm a bit of a specialist, but I'm one of them. He said, say one for me. Now, what that means is, say one for me, say a little prayer for me. So, are you one of them? Yeah, I am. I'm a bit of a specialist. He said, say one for me. And I said, say one for yourself. If you want to press, say one for yourself. He goes, oh, no, mate. No, mate. I've been a bad boy. So what do you mean you've been a bad boy? He says, I've done some bad things in my life. God would not hear me. I said, of course he'll hear you. He goes, no, mate. I said, he'll definitely hear you. The guy stops the cab, opens the window. He goes, no, you don't understand. I've been such a bad boy. God would not hear me. So what's your name? It was Bill. I said, Bill, listen to me. I said, give me 2 minutes and I'll convince you that God will hear you. He goes, all right then. So I had to think quick. I didn't know, you know. Anyway, I said something. It was pretty convincing. I said, what do you reckon, Bill? He goes, yeah. I said, well, look, here's the deal, Bill. You say a prayer for yourself, and then when you said a prayer for yourself, I'll say a prayer for you. He goes, when? I said, Bill, I've got an appointment. Now will be a good time. Well, how do I do that? I said, look, just close your eyes. Just say something in your heart. Just say, God, I've been a bad boy, but would you help me? Would you speak to me? Would you touch me? When you've finished, say the word amen. And when you said that, I know you've finished, and I'll say a prayer for you. How about that then, Bill? He goes, yeah, all right, let's do it. I don't know where on earth he went. He must have gone to climb Mount Everest. And I'm like, come on, we cannot. I got an appointment, I can't be late. The guy eventually finishes, and he says his amen. So I said, right, Bill, I'll say a prayer for you. So I pray a little prayer. Father God, you heard that little prayer that Bill said, and you know everything that he's done. But even with all the things that he's done, and I said, just a nice little prayer, you still love him, and you die for him, and you, a little nice prayer like that. On the inside, I was praying, smack him over, Lord, get up on a bash your Buddha. Notice, on the inside, not kind of Pentecostal evangelism. Oh, she came on a Honda. You know, and they're kind of going, she came on a Honda? When did she come on a Honda? Whoa, whoa, rubber-dingy, rubber-dingy, rubber-dingy? What do you need a rubber-dingy for? Ooh, 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 tie your bow tie. Tie your bow tie? Why do I need to tie my bow tie? You see, so much Pentecostal evangelism is a bit like that. Look, listen. On the outside, dear Lord, could you help this person? On the inside, come on. On the inside. Do you know what happens? It works. Bill went, oh, he'd never heard of Toronto. He went, he was doing that, and I was like, oh, now I'm going to need another cab driver. The guy's drunk. I'm going to be late. I've got to get another cab. And people go, I mean, it's really nice when they do it and they've never seen it before, isn't it? It's lovely. So I said, are you all right, Bill? He goes, What's that? I said, Bill, that's the love of God. There's a lot more where that came from. I said, Bill, are you able to drive? Are you too drunk? Like that, yeah. So I said, now, Bill, you've got to do a thing called Alpha. You Alpha? I gave him a Bible. I gave him a little thing. Right. Can you see at the beginning of the day, Lord, wherever I am, wherever I go, Lord, if I can sow some seed, just show me. Do you see? That's it. Now, I'm a member of a gym. It's a pretty exclusive gym. And this old lady bought it for me, bought me the membership. It's very expensive to join the gym. And then there's an annual fee. So she paid for the membership, as a little present, and then she paid the first year, and then after that, I have to pay the annual subscription. And I've thought many years. I thought, oh, this is quite expensive. You know, I could do other things with the money that I'm paying. And I've thought many times, you know, shall I? I don't know. But I've got to be a member. Now you're all pretty impressed, aren't you? Oh, a member of a gym. You know, but I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I like going there, having a triple espresso, a couple of Danish pastries, read the newspaper. Now, actually, when I'm home, I go 3 times a week. I do classes. I do spinning classes. Oh, great. And they shout at you. I love it. But, you know, the reason why... I'm still a member. It's because, I don't know, probably nine times out of ten, I talk to people who are not yet Christians. I spoke to 10 chief executives in the car industry. And I said to them, put your hands up if you belong to a gym. And they all put their hands up. I said, oh, that's very impressive. I said, now put your hand up if you know the name of the cleaner in the male changing room. Not one person could put their hand up. I said, have you never noticed the cleaner in the changing room? They're always in there. They're mopping up, sweeping up, cleaning the sinks, bringing in towels, taking... Have you never noticed? And they were like, yeah. What? Have you never ever thought... Hello, what's your name? You never thought of that? No. You know, and I said, well, let me tell you about the two guys who are the cleaners. Let me tell you their names. This, they're from these countries. This is what they do. I've chatted to them. They've opened their hearts. They've told me their problems. I've even prayed with them. I was in the sauna with Andy, the guy who brought me to the Lord. We'd almost done the 15 minutes of the little sand thing. We're just getting to the end. And the door opens, a man walks in. I said, oh, hello. He said, oh, hello. I said, oh, it's lovely, isn't it? He said, oh, he says, it washes the sins of the soul. That is unusual, isn't it? I said, sir, the sins of the soul, that's a very interesting expression. What do you mean? It turned out that the guy was a Hindu. And he was talking about the sins of the soul. And I said, sir, do you know what Vivekananda said? The guy freaked out. He said, you know Vivekananda? I said, I've read Vivekananda's writings. The guy was freaking out. You know Vivekananda? I said, look, he's one of your greatest Hindu philosophers of all times. Of course I've read his writings. The guy cannot believe it. He said, well, what did Vivekananda say? So I'm now teaching a Hindu what one of the greatest Hindu philosophers of all time ever said. I said, he said, you cannot wash the sins of the soul. I said, but listen, sir, I know a great physician who can. But I wasn't going to move into sweat evangelism. I was going to, like, die. I said, I've got to go. He said, no, don't go. Don't go. I said, I'll see you in the jacuzzi. I've got to go. Now, can you understand? I'm chilled out about this. I'm out. I have to have a quick shower. The guy's trying to get in the shower with me. Tell me more. Who is this physician? I said, I'll see you in the jacuzzi. Get in there, I'll talk to you. I was on the train in London, on the underground, sitting there. My eye caught the eye of the guy opposite. I smiled. You know, without the eyebrows, kind of. He smiled. He got up, walked over, sat next to me. He said, it's very unusual to smile on the underground in London. I said, I know what you mean. He said, well, it could mean, you know, one of two things. You're of a particular orientation, or you're a very nice person. I said, sir, I can assure you, I'm a very nice person. Hi, hi, hi. What do you do? He said, I'm an ambassador. I thought, does he look like an ambassador? Maybe, maybe not. I thought, check it out. I said, do you have a business card? He says, yes, I do. Got out the card. The guy's an ambassador. He said, what do you do? Remember, we've only got like 5 stops. I have to give him the short version. I said, well, I'm a motivational speaker for behavioral alteration. He said, that's fascinating. I said, it really is fascinating. Little chat. Once he told me when he was getting off, just before he was getting off, I said, sir, I opened my bag. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3, always be prepared. Always be prepared. I opened my bag. I took out a book about Jesus. I said, sir, I really believe that Jesus is the key to life. Have you ever considered that? He said, no, I haven't actually. I said, I do believe that he's the key to life for the following reasons. Now, I know you're a very busy man, but may I give you this book as a gift, a token of our meeting today, and maybe you can find the time sometime to read it. He said, thank you very, very much. I've so enjoyed talking to you. Next day, he phones me. He phones me because I slipped my business card in the book. He phones me the next day. He said, I've got to talk to you. I said, yes, Ambassador, what is it? He said, well, I got to my office. I was so intrigued by meeting you. I walked in. I told my secretary, cancel all my meetings. He said, I walked into my room and I read your book. I've never read anything like it. He said, I got to the end of the book and I thought, I want to know this Jesus. He said, I knelt down and I prayed that I'd know this Jesus. He said, what do I do now? Okay, let's reenact this, right? In the morning, dear Lord, it's your day. Wherever I go, if you can use me, great. Sow some seed. Sit down. Smile. Hello. Here's a book. No, I think you've missed that. How does it work? Lord, it's your day. Would you like a book? Now, are you telling me one prayer, one smile, one book brought into Christ? Yes. Do you know something? That guy, I reckon that guy was probably minus 75. It was a God thing. It was God. It was a revelation. But the whole point was, it's intentional. It's intentional. You don't have to go running around. Where are the non-Christians? I don't know. Are they over here? They're everywhere you go. There are non-Christians. Everywhere. Now, you see, can you imagine you mobilizing your church and saying, hey, guys, come on, let's all cultivate the web of relationships we've already got. It begins with making a list of all your family, all your friends, all your neighbors, all your colleagues who are not yet believers, and you begin praying for them. Begin praying for them. Lord, what do you feel for these people? I'm concerned about their destiny. Now, Lord, show me, what can I do? Is there anything I can do to sow seed into their lives? I love this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You see, our job is to be fruit checkers. So what do? We go into God's orchard. That's what we do. We go into God's orchard and we're fruit checkers. So we're checking the fruit. And if the fruit is ripe, what do? You pick it. Because if you don't pick fruit that's ripe, one of two things happens. It either overripes, falls to the ground and dies, or the Jehovah's Witnesses come and pick it. See? Bit of competition, aren't we? You see, there's a lot of ripe fruit, but we don't pick it, so they pick it. Now, or it overripes, falls to the ground and dies. Now, if the fruit is not ripe for picking, you do not pick it. You do not pick it. You allow the sun of righteousness to shine on it until it's ripe. You don't kind of meet a pregnant woman and say, are you pregnant? Yeah, I am. How many months? 4 months. 4 months. Get the baby out. Push it out. Well, it's not ready. Push it out. You know, a lot of our evangelism is a bit like that. Come on. You know, our job... Sow the seed. Prayerfully. So you're sowing seed. You're being prayerful. You're being a presence as and when it's appropriate. Oh, would you like to come to a Christmas service? Would you like to come to this? You know, would you like to come and be a guest? We're having a Valentine's couples evening, or we're having a Valentine's singles evening. During Valentine's week, would you like to come and be my guest? You know, would you like to come and expose the little things? And then, like, they're being prayed for, a presence. They hear a little bit of proclamation. Oh, now we're running a course called Agnostics Anonymous or Alpha. Would you like to explore Christianity with us? Would you like to do that? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. You see, and gradually the fruit's ripening. Yeah. So you've got 100 people in your church, hypothetically, 100 people. Each of those people, let's say you've got 100 adults and teenagers. Each of them is praying for at least 10 people, which is being very conservative. 10 people. And intentionally, in the next year, praying, sowing seed into their lives. Giving them access opportunities to hear the good news. Well, what's going to happen? There's going to be a gigantic harvest. A gigantic harvest. You as a denomination, I would say this. You are a sleeping giant. You're a giant, but you're sleeping. you can see this nation awakened spiritually by equipping every member of your church to be a witness. That is how you as a church will awaken. And as you awaken, this giant's going to wake up that is going to make a huge difference to this nation. Because, you know, it's not about a few enthusiastic people in each little church working their guts out, running around like headless chickens. It's not that. We want, if we've got 100 members, we want 100 people. We want 100 witnesses. We want 100 people gossiping the gospel. But what we've got to do is infuse in them confidence. You don't have to run around the streets. You don't have to go door knocking. You don't have to do, but what, look, come on. We can all pray for people. We can all invite our neighbours round. Do you know, in England, 74% of people do not know their next door neighbour. There was a secular survey that was conducted last year. And that includes a lot of Christians who haven't, you know, we want to reach the world, never ever kind of talk to the neighbour. My wife and I, what we do at Christmas, we invite like 20 homes and they all come round for Christmas drinks and it's all very low key. It's all very kind of, the first time we did it, you know, it's so funny because people go, BMW. Yeah, BMW. Yeah, Toyota. They only knew each other because of the cars. yes, Mini, white Mini. We introduced them. We became the stars and the heroes. We were the networkers. And we're just going around, you know, bit of this, my mince pie, bit of that, bit of this, bit of that. Got to the end of the evening and I said, right, hope you've really enjoyed coming to our home and it's wonderful to see you kind of connecting with other neighbours and... Well, it's lovely this Christmas season. I don't know if you know, but my wife and I, we go to a church just down the road. And over Christmas, we've got many Christmas services. And if any of you would like to be our guests at any time, you're most welcome. There's an invitation at the door as you leave, and we'd like to give it to you. Thank you for coming. That's it. Well, that wasn't difficult, was it? That wasn't difficult. Only one house didn't reply and didn't come. Everybody else came. We weren't budgeting on that. So a bit of seed. And then what happened? Hey, we've already connected. We've already been in our home. And what do they do? Oh, would you and your wife like to come and have coffee at our home? Oh, yeah, that would be really nice. Hi. Getting to know the neighbours. Seed sowing. Sow the seed. Praying. Hey. Now, can you imagine you mobilize your 100 or 50 or 200 or, you know, I mean, Luke, I mean, 2,000 people? Oh, my word. If 2,000 people all did that, wow. Oh, my word. It's like, isn't it? Yeah. But you do that for yours, 50. If you've got a church of 50 and they're all doing that, 50. They're all praying for 10 people. We'll just do the thing. Multiplication. Sharing the good news. Now, there is a cost. Cost in terms of time, talent, and treasure. There is a cost. Jesus went to the Gerasenes, and there was a man there who had demons in him called Legion. And Jesus cast out the demons into 2,000 pigs. They ran down a hill into a lake and they drowned. My researcher, Chris Russell, I said to him, Chris, can you contact the agricultural board in Britain and find out how much it would cost if we wanted to buy 2,000 pigs? We got a letter back, £120,000. £120,000. So Jesus sacrificed 2,000 pigs to help one man. In other words, one man was worth more than 2,000 pigs. In other words, one man was worth more than the local economy. How much is a person worth? The cause is worth the cost. The cause is worth the cost. Repeat that. The cause is worth the cost. It is worth investing time and talent and treasure. And the more that we invest in reaching lost people, the more the abundance of God will just flow into our lives and into our churches and into all that we are. It really will. You know, I have a great sense that you're waking up. I have a great sense that you're waking up. And I really believe that God's favor is upon you, and that the Lord wants to grant you his success and his blessing. I have a great sense for that. I've had that over several days while I've been here, that is going to happen. And you, as pastors, as leaders, need to say yes. Where are we sleeping? Let's wake up. Let's wake up and let's get on with it. You know, we're living in exciting times. There were two Jews that met. One said to the other, "How are you?" He goes, "I'm not good." He said, "Why are you not good?" He said, "My son, he has become a Christian." His friend said, "Ah, it's funny you should say that. My son too, he's become a Christian." What do we do? Let's go and see the rabbi. "Rabbi, rabbi, we've come to you because we have problems." The rabbi says, "What are your problems?" They said, "Our sons, they've become Christians." The rabbi went, "Ah, it's funny you should say that. My son too has become a Christian." What do we do? Let's go and see the chief rabbi. "Chief rabbi, we've come to you because we have problems." The chief rabbi says, "What are your problems?" They said, "All our sons, they've all become Christians." And the chief rabbi went, "Oh, it's funny you should say that. My son too has become a Christian." What do we do? Chief rabbi thinks for a moment. He says, in a situation like this, we go to Yahweh. We bow down to Yahweh. We call on the name of Yahweh. We ask him to help us. They bowed. "Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh, we come to you. We come to you with our problems." And Yahweh said, "What are your problems?" They said, "All our sons, they've all become Christians." And then they heard from heaven, "Oh, it's funny you should say that." God had one son. His son was a missionary. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. There was a missionary society in England that had been a missionary society for 100 years and had sent missionaries all over the world. And to commemorate their centenary, they had a very special service, and they wanted to have some symbolism in the service. So what they had 100 doves in a cage that they were going to release, you know, as a symbol of one dove per year, the 100 years that they've been going. The Lord has blessed them. And the person who came to do that was the bishop. And they gave the bishop a dove to hold, to pray, to then release the doves. And the bishop held the dove as he prayed. "Oh, God, oh, we thank you. Thank you for how this society began and what you did. And we look back, and yes, this and this." And we released the dove. And as he did that, the dove fell to the floor dead. He'd strangled the dove. Don't look back. Look forward. Don't forget your roots. Don't forget your roots, but look forward. Be the movement that God wants you to be. Don't forget that you are Pentecostals, so start living like Pentecostals. Embrace the values. Reach your potential. Get out of those ponds. Get into the lakes. Stretch. Be prayerful. Be a presence. But your distinctiveness is the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, accompany everything that we do with signs and wonders, with healing, with deliverance. Don't worry about what you can't do. Get on with what you can do. You have a distinctiveness that is the key to evangelizing people today. You do not have to stay sleeping. And I urge you, as I conclude, wake up. Wake up. Remember your roots, but go forward with confidence. With confidence. And go back to your churches with a mandate to equip them, to equip them to reach others. I really believe that you are about to enter a great season of God's favor and blessing. And God is looking for you to rise up and take the challenge. Maybe, you know, God brought me all the way from London just to tell you that. It's kind of sort of God, isn't it? To send an Anglican from London to tell Pentecostals, look, why can't you just be Pentecostals? but you know, do it in a way that's passionate, that's creative and contemporary. I really do hope that you have been inspired. Please don't be distracted by something that, you know, I said that irritated you. Forget all that. Don't be distracted. Take what God has spoken to you in your heart. Go with confidence and apply that. And isn't that lovely verse? Chronicles, those who honor God, I will honor. That's the word, isn't it? So I urge you and I encourage you, go back with confidence, mobilize your church to evangelize the world by evangelizing your little bit of Jerusalem.